Good afternoon. Actually, today I realized that it's the first Sunday after the our Jubilee celebration, and there were two things I wanted to give glory to God. One is being the Jubilee Sunday, but that's already done, right? And the second one was that I have been ill actually through the week. Tuesday got ill, Wednesday wake up no good, Thursday no good, Friday still no good, and then I cried to the Lord. Saturday, I woke up, okay, good. And that's where I had my cell group, Enoch cell group. And then today, I'm good also. So praise God. Yeah. And there'll be two modifications for the sermon. Okay, the first one is that it must be shorter because the announcement cut shorter. So the sermon has to cut shorter. Okay, but my prayer is that it'll be as effective, okay, as the 9 o'clock delivery. Second one is that I presented at 9 o'clock and I realized that when I put my glasses on, I got problem reading that this here. So I'll try taking off without my glasses for the 11 o'clock. So I can't see whether you're all falling asleep, but it's okay. Okay, so we start, all right? We start. I mean, let's start then. We'll take this half year. I think it's about middle. Now it's August 2nd. So we can say we are on our Jubilee and beyond. Later at the town hall meeting, you will also see what the elders have been praying, quite an extensive process, and what we have arrived at. I'm very excited. I'm very excited to be part of this community here, to be part of a leader in this community here to move forward beyond Jubilee. Very exciting. I believe God has spoken to the elders. I believe there are many critical things that we have to do. And today is kind of kick-starting that, because we're going to talk about Christian living, 5 core values. And I chose the verse 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. And in the conclusion, I'll explain why. But the point, I think, today's sermon is really about being authentic. And that will be our launch verse for 2027. I'll be working with Pastor Amiel to come out with a pulpit schedule starting on 2027. We'll look at 2028 and 2029, but focus mainly on 2027. So that is also a prayer item. So I think I can't remember when was the last time a leader spoke about 5 core values. It's been quite some time. So when the beginning of the year, or it was, I think, end of last year, when I was working with Pastor Kenny, I told him that I would like to speak on the 5 core values. And you can see the Lord is at work throughout. And how I see this falling into our Jubilee and beyond is fantastic. I can only praise God as I prepare for this message, and as I expound on the points, I can see that it is something that is very important for this community in Pasir Ris, BPMC. So the 5 points are intentional relationship, prayerful dependence, eternal mindedness, faithful stewardship, and vibrant stewardship. My preference need not be yours. This is the order that I put it in, starting with intentional relationship. But before we get into that, I want to share with you 2 very important key principles. Okay? And we start with the first one. And the first one is simplify your life. And I chose this passage in Matthew 22. The story about how the Pharisees, after hearing how Jesus was administering to the people, wanted to trap him. The intention of this question is to trap Jesus, okay? The trap is, the Pharisees, who are expert in the law, had 600 over rules, laws. So they want to see how Jesus prioritized the law, not because they want to learn, but because they want to trap him. So that is the authentic intention, right? So let me read. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So when Jesus replied, Jesus told them that you have expanded the Ten Commandments to 600 over laws. I'm now telling you, actually, there are two. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second, love God's people like yourself, like your neighbor. And this is the key. That is the best simplification you can get. But, don't confuse being simple with being easy to do. Correct? To love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself is not easy. It's very difficult. It's simple. It's not complicated. It's simple. So do not confuse what is simple with easy. The second key is to be yourself. As you can read that Oscar Wilde said, be yourself, everyone else is already taken. Okay? So, the verse that I've chosen is this verse. It's found in Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It's a bit expounding on the neighbor part, right? About one within ourselves, right? Okay? But of course, there's a therefore there. So what's the therefore? Therefore means there's something before, right? So Paul was actually talking to the Ephesians about the new life as a Christian. So he said, the old life that you had before you knew God was self-absorbed, was futile, full of your own logic, your own thinking, and then you don't understand God. And all these come from, what's the root cause? Is the hardness of your heart. Hardness of your heart. So he said, put off this old thing, this old self, put it away. In fact, put on your new self, where God's righteousness and God's holiness is now your guide. So, really, the second key, number one, simple, keep it simple. Number two in living your Christian life is be yourself. Just be yourself. Okay? Again, difficult because there's insecurities. You can only be yourself when you trust. You trust God, you trust man. Difficult, and we will drill that into it. We'll drill in more into that. So I picked up this book on a recommendation from a senior pastor from one of our Brethren Churches. I read it. It is by John Burke, and he says that, no, when he left the business world and he tried to do campus ministry, he almost gave up. He said he almost gave up, but he's the founder of Gateway Church in Texas, USA. I think it's near Austin, but in Texas, USA, and quite well-known church, large church, great ministry, and they are known as a come-as-you-are church. Come-as-you-are church. In other words, be authentic, be yourself. Okay? As we go through, I will try to come back to this idea of how to keep it simple and then what it takes to be authentic. So I'll start with number one, intentional relationship, and start with God. So when you think about intentional relationship, the first thing I think you think is love. Love, huh? You think about love. And God is described as love. So before creation, I don't know how to describe it, but there's no beginning and there's no end. There's no alpha and there's no omega. Okay? God is around. And who is God? God is God the Father, the person of God the Father, the person of God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. Right? Before creation, they were loving one another. They were loving one another. That's why God is love. Love has been with God and is God before time. If I can use that word, before time. God is eternal. Love is eternal. And that's a good starting point. And John, 1 John 4, talks quite a bit on God's love. And we love because God first loved us. And that if we say that we love God and we don't love our brother, then we are a liar. Okay, that is the key one, the very memorable point of John 14, 1 John 14, and I read 1 John 4, 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So if we have come to know and to believe that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This language kind of reflects what Jesus said of the vine, right? In John chapter 15, right? How we are to abide in the vine. And when we abide in the vine, we're fruitful and we can do many things. But if we do not abide in the vine, we can do nothing. So here is a reminder that God is love. And if we want to do something for the kingdom, if we want to be fruitful for the kingdom, we must abide in God. We must abide in love for God and his people. So I want to kind of further move this along by seeing the example of Jesus found in Luke chapter 5. We have done this verse before. We have done this passage before from a different angle. So you will be familiar with this passage. And I'll give you the angle of intentional relationship. So here in Luke chapter 5, the context is Jesus is calling his first disciples, who are fishermen, right? Okay, and let me read. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to pull out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And we went, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a huge number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So let me explain this in terms of intentional relationship. Jesus started at where Simon is or was. What was Simon? Simon is a fisherman, correct? So Jesus, when he came to call Simon, to make him understand what he's talking about, he talked about fishing. You see, here we can understand that it's such a miracle. We can understand that, wow, no, it's extraordinary. But do you know, to Simon, who is a fisherman who tried the night before and couldn't do anything, and now in obedience to this master, this gentleman, he was very respectful. He just did what the gentleman told him to do, or the master told him to do, and he let down the nets. And when he saw the result, impressive as it is, it must have been 10 times more impressive to the fisherman, because that is where he is. He knew about fishing. That was his world. Jesus came into his world. And then he knew that this is no longer just a master. This is someone spiritual. So with the obedience came the anointing, the spiritual anointing. And Simon recognized that. And Simon responded to that. He fell on his knees and declared, "I am a sinful man." That's what we would respond, right? When we realize what Jesus has done for us, died for our sins, right? We fall to our knees and say, "I am a sinful man. You can save me. I accept your offer of salvation." And of course, Simon responded and became fishers of men. So you see the power of intentional relationship. When you come and engage a person in his sphere, he will understand better, and prayerfully, he will respond. So I'm glad that we are having our VIP, VIP for newcomers and all that, under Pastor Ram's initiative. I think that is a great start to implement intentional relationship. So it's a worthwhile ministry, worthwhile cause. I think that one is just a starting point. There can be many, many more things that can be done. I've been telling Pastor Ram that finally we want people to end up in a cell group, okay? So 50% of you all here, okay, maybe less, but in that number, are not in cell group. May I ask you to rush to Pastor Ram and tell him, say, I want to be in cell group. Make him very busy, okay? We will all be glad. And of course, that doesn't end. After you enter the cell group, you still have to make sure, not make sure, sorry, wrong word to use. You have to help each individual to see whether there are difficulties settling out in the cell group. There are. There can be. Not there are. There can be. And to maybe explore multiple cell groups and finally settle down in a cell group. Okay, so that is, I think, part of our plan for Jubilee and beyond. And God willing, energies, resources can be put into it, into good effect for God's glory. So we move to prayerful dependence. And in prayerful dependence, a couple of verses again. The verses are there to help you internalize it. There are many other verses. I just chose these few. There are many other verses. And a certain verse appeals to you, connects with you, hold it close to your heart. Hold it close to your heart. Do what it tells you to do, and then you see the effect. I can tell you God will work in your life. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul encourages this church that was doing good works, that rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So, the fruit of spirit is joy. One of the fruit of spirit is joy, so rejoice always when you are filled with the spirit. Pray without ceasing. Matured Christians know that this doesn't mean continuous chanting. No, it's not. It's being aware of the presence of God in your life, in your Christian living. Okay? And the circumstances don't rattle you. The circumstances sometimes makes things more difficult. But we have hope. And we have the presence of God with us, so it doesn't rattle you. And the will of God in Christ Jesus for you is a hint of the need to surrender. One of the key ingredients of prayerful dependence is personal surrender. This is a long process. This personal surrender, I can tell you, it's a long process. I started my Christian life with this issue about personal surrender. I'll tell that another story, another day. I took 9 years to be baptized. Not a good example. Bad example, okay? I told a group when they asked me, they say, what has been your failure? You know, I tell you, that has been my failure. I took 9 years from the time of believing to be baptized. And it is an issue, my personal issue of surrender. And I go through it up to today. I'm aware of that. Okay? You need to be able to trust God. Trusting God requires a level, if not full, surrender. The fuller the surrender, the higher the trust in God. It's a varying, I can tell you, just faith. It's a varying amount and can go up and down. But as you mature, it will maintain certain spiritual levels. And in prayerful dependence, you must remember two things is surrender, personal surrender, and trusting God. This will probably be the keystone verse for prayerful dependence. Proverbs 3:5, very familiar. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your path. Acknowledge God. Trust God. not your own experience, not your own logic. Here, the rest part is not clear, but in the next verse I show, you will see the rest part. But here again, there is a idea that you need to surrender, trust with all your heart, surrender. And I want to again say here that there's this idea of alignment of your will with God's will. I call it divine alignment. Let me expand it with an example of the man of faith. He's known as the man of faith, George Mueller, and he's a brethren. He's from the brethren movement, and he is in UK, and he started I think about 17 or something, about 20 orphanages. And the hallmark, what known his hallmark? What George Mueller well known for? He's a man of prayer. He don't tell people his needs, his financial needs. He don't tell people. You know why? Because he trusts God so much that God will tell people. I don't want to tell because exceptional, not normal, okay? Unless you're called to God to do that, I would say it's not the usual practice. It's good to share with people the needs of the church, of the orphanage, so that people can contribute. But he's well known for this very unusual way of doing. And amazing stories. That's why you read through his amazing stories, okay, of George Mueller. And I learned from him this. He said, there's nothing wrong with sharing. When you pray, there's nothing wrong telling God your desires. I'm talking holy desires for God's kingdom. Nothing wrong that you have a preference that you want to do this for God. Or even your own desires, but talking more in terms of doing God's work. This is my preference, path A, but there's B, there's C, and D. There's quite a number of them. Which one? But I have a strong preference, Lord. This preference. But you must come to the point of surrender that you genuinely tell God in your prayers that not my will be done, not my preference be done, but your alignment be done. So whether it's A, B, or C, you tell me, I will obey. And that, George Mueller say, I learned from George Mueller, he says, that's the way to pray. And I do that now. I do that now. Especially, again, with regards with God's ministry and kingdom. And the last slide on prayerful dependence comes from this beautiful one, and everyone quotes this from Philippians 4, 5, and 7. Okay? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Sometimes you don't read that the Lord is at hand, right? But I find it so beautiful. This first, the verse 5 is, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is with you. The Lord is ready to hear your prayers. So, do not be anxious, but go to God. The Lord is at hand. I find it so beautiful, right? So, don't be anxious about everything because God is in control. So, here there's the idea of rest. Here now you have the idea of rest. I won't go into discussing when we carry certain burdens and so forth, but many a times we carry burdens that are not necessary. It should be cast upon or given unto the Lord for Him to walk with you on that. And here, there's the idea that you're not trying to figure it out. So it has this term called surpasses all understanding. So this surpasses all understanding is like you just throw yourself, you put your hand, you're holding on something, you just abandon that and you just jump onto someone that's going to catch you, you know, that idea, you know, okay? So you will feel a bit apprehensive or whatever, but the idea is that you haven't figured out everything yet. You haven't figured it out. But you trust that person there who's going to catch you, who says he's going to catch you and will catch you, and you just jump, okay? So it has that kind of idea. If for me, I'm just expounding on my point of view. And you don't figure it out. What if this? What if that? No, there's no what if. It's not ignorance. Maybe it's a bit naive, fine. With God, we can be naive. And we trust Him, and we surrender. So God is our ever-present help in times of need. We will not fear. All right? That's from Psalms 46. God is our ever-present times in times of need or trouble. We will move forward bravely and not fear. So our role, we still have a role. Our role is to trust Him. And I said that it sounds simple, but it's not easy. We have varying level of trust. And to acknowledge Him. That you acknowledge that He is the God of heaven and earth. He is in control of all things. Now we go to eternal-mindedness. And here, this passage actually is from 2 Corinthians, written by Paul, of course. And here we start looking at verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So Paul's writing to this group of Corinthians that were under pressure, very beautiful words when you go upward, a bit, or you read the verses before this. And then this is the conclusion is that we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart because we have hope. And hope today is our most precious element or thing that we want to hold on for the future glory, for the future, the eternal mindset. So we need to live our Christian life today with eternity in mind, knowing that the battle has been won, knowing that our Lord Jesus is coming, is physically coming to redeem us again. And we have new resurrected bodies. So this idea of what you're doing now has eternal value, has eternal purpose, that the whole scheme of things, although I cannot figure out now what the whole scheme of things are, I hear Him and I'll respond with hope and faith. So I think that is the picture I'm trying to paint. So To expound more on this, you have to live your Christian life today through the lens of eternity, beyond the hardships that we are facing today. So you have to deploy, you decide, because you have to decide, right? Today you have to decide. You have to deploy your time, your priorities, what you consider more important, in light of what God tells you is important, eternity. Because it's not just about August, September, 2027, 2028. It's more than that, much more than that. There is a bigger scheme of things. So some may not like the word rewards, frequently used, but maybe you want to say that, yeah, for eternal purposes or for things that are bigger than myself. You know, we do things, we should be doing things more than ourselves. Okay, I hope this is something that we will come to. I know it's always a journey, but finally we must do things that are bigger than just ourselves, our family, even just our church, wider than that, the whole body of Christ in Singapore and beyond. Yeah. So, conclusion more or less, spiritual truths are real today. To some, it may not be true, but to those who trust God and who have surrendered, it is real today. And what you do today will shape your character. And this character will carry on to eternity without the sinful part. Huh? Okay? So sometimes people ask me, when we go into eternity, into heaven, and we have resurrected body, will I still be Eugene? I say, if I'm not Eugene, what's the point? The whole point of us living here and to see one another in heaven, in eternity, is to be the same person, right? Without the sinful part, without the sinful part. All right. So the Bible doesn't say explicitly, but to me that is the whole point. Yeah. We remain who we are. No more marriages, no more pain, no more suffering. And I look forward to meeting Moses and Joshua in heaven. Okay. I'll end up by the faithful stewardship and vibrant leadership in a slightly faster pace. I'll try to end in the next 5 minutes. Okay. So in the faithful stewardship, we are all familiar with the parables of the talents, right? Matthew 25. So I didn't put much there. I want to talk about the conclusion. What did Jesus say? Okay. So the parable is about the master who's leaving, and then he gave to one servant 5 talents, to the second servant 2 talents, and the last 1 talent. Then he came back, and then he checked it out. Well, the 5 guy gave another 5, double it. 2 guy double it to another 2. The 1 guy went to bury it. And then he gave a reason for it. Not quite a good reason, but he gave a reason for it. No, and then came back and said that, see, I made sure that it's still preserved. No multiplication. And Jesus actually said that, called that person, the wicked and lazy servant, okay? And you know, finally, that servant, the one that gave the excuse that Jesus is a hard, or the master is a hard master, and therefore, just to preserve it, said that actually he banished him to hell. So quite severe consequences for the unfaithful servant. But to the good servant or the responsible steward, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. More will be given. And then let me read verse 29. For to anyone who has who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Okay? So this is the lesson of the faithful stewardship, that if you have been faithful, more, even more will be given to you. And those who have not been faithful, there's punishment. Okay? Not I say, but Jesus said that. In this next verse, 1 Peter 4:10, is to remind us that each and every one of us has a gift. We can't say that we have no gift. We have a gift. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Each has been given a talent, a gift, right? So we are all disciples of Jesus. We are all disciples of Jesus. Poor stewardship is not compatible. So if you are a disciple of Jesus, you cannot have an attitude of poor stewardship. It's not compatible. So if the two comes together, you're a disciple of Jesus and you have poor stewardship, I got no answer for you. Something is not correct. Okay, something is not correct. But this idea of faithful stewardship is very, I mean, as a leader, I feel this as part of my leadership burden, of course, working with the Lord. More so than the others. But actually, every one of us are called to be leaders in our own sphere. I'm sure each of us have our sphere of influence, and God calls us to be good stewards in that sphere. Okay, and then in vibrant leadership, couple of verses. I'll go through a few of them. Then the conclusion in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers on an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Okay, so there may always be an example. In Mark 10:43. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be a servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here you can see that service also implies being a leader also implies that you are a servant. And service, being willing to serve, also implies that there is a bigger picture. It's not just about yourself. Okay? And then in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I think many of us know this. Huh? So as you serve humbly, and you serve the Lord Jesus. Huh? We serve a mighty God, and we are protected by Him. And as a leader, I find comfort in this knowledge that our God is our master, and He will protect us. He is for us. Amen. And there's a bigger plan. There's always a bigger plan. And I conclude with this from 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. I find this a good summary of all that we talk about Christian living, because the starting point and the forever point is to start and stay humble. We can start humble, but frequently we don't stay humble. So the starting and the forever point is to stay humble. And God is the mighty one. God is the mighty one. So you live bravely because God is sovereign. He is mighty. You trust in Him because He is for us. And at the right time, He will put you in the proper place. Not in a negative manner. Sometimes you use that term. No, He put you in the proper place where He has prepared for you. And that is a place, can be a place of exaltation. Or otherwise, doesn't matter, right? Doesn't matter. And God will meet you at where you are today. And you can move forward bravely. So our closing song is a song from, this song I associated with Billy Graham Crusade. I remember in the 1970s, when I just became a new Christian, I went to Billy Graham Crusade and I went a few times and I remember this song really very beautiful. Really, we have to live our Christian life, a fruitful Christian life where we can experience love, joy and peace. Okay? And we come to Jesus as we are. Come as you are, authentic. Knowing that you will be well received, well welcome with open arms. You'll be welcome with open arms. And then we respond with praise God. Okay, thank you.